Well, that's that was a fantastic word. Thank you for your faithfulness to Patrick to give that word. I've been really thinking that many of us, in talking left and right, that many of us are in this place called the waiting room. We know God has great things in store, and our faith is strong, but doggone, it'd be really nice if today was the day, wouldn't it? So, you know, just hearing that word this morning, for those of us who are just in that, like, grin and bear it kind of happy, excited, persevering kind of time, to hear that God actually has a song for our whole lives, and it contains various seasons. And so it's really nice to know, I think, when you're in the waiting room, if that's you, that it's just a season. And it's not always going to be like this. It just feels permanent when you're in it. And none of us likes that. So that was a great word. I was really encouraged. And I know God is going to be able to speak a deep word there on, for those who are in the limbo phase of just talk about now and not yet. That's just really not a fun place to be. So this morning, Amelia's in North Carolina with her parents, and I think Horace is being Mr. Mom and all of that. So I'll fill in for what he's been doing here lately. So you'll see that in our finances, we've got 64% of February paid. That's exciting. The less exciting thing is today's the last Sunday of the month, and next week March is rent is due. But, you know, we're trusting that God knows what he's doing in all of that. And if you're sitting on hundreds of thousands of dollars and can help us out to close the gap, then you know what you need to do. Please fill out the connection cards on the back this week. We've got the pancake dinner coming up on the 4th of March. That's Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras. And then the following day is March 5th, which is, in many circles, Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. And we're beginning our Lent kinship at the McDonald's. And so you want to sign up, and there's limited space available, so if we all show up, we'll be really a packed house, I think. But that's going to be a great study that we've gotten. If some of you have read any of the materials out of the Renovare ministry from Richard Foster, they're the ones who've produced this study. So, and they're just saying, typically, Lent is a time of cutting back and giving up. People give up crazy things like chocolate and I don't know what else. And they were just saying, in this time, why don't we look at the whole Lent season, this 40 days leading up to Easter, as a time of engagement, looking at the spiritual disciplines, but then engaging those things, not just talking about it, but putting them into practice. So that's what we're going to be looking at during the weeks on Wednesday nights at Garth and Janice's house. And so I think it'll be worthwhile signing up. Renovare always does such great materials. And I was excited to find it. And so we've got the booklets in, and so we'll be having those available for March 5th. So you might want to sign up for that. And then our next third Sunday luncheon in March is going to be a St. Patrick's theme. So just be thinking about corned beef and cabbage and potatoes and stuff like that. I don't know what the desserts are in Ireland, but we'll figure that out, I'm sure. And then March 22nd, our trip up to Charlottesville for the day from 10 till about 6. So we'll leave around 7 o'clock in the morning, get back around I don't know what hour. And I think that's going to be a great day together in Charlottesville, really being an encouragement to Jim and Megan, who are the pastors up there. And should be a really nice trip up on the 22nd of March. So please sign up. And if you don't, you know, we'll just carpool up. Whoever, I think we've got 7 or 8 people already interested in going. And if you'd like to join us for the day, then take care of that. And so we just have ongoing work that we need to do with our theater company, Lafayette, and we're doing our rehearsals still. And lots of behind-the-scenes stuff needs to happen. And so if you'd like to be involved in that, and we hope you will, please don't make us come and ask you. So you know, you might just want to all run up and say, hey, what can we do? We'd just love to be involved. That would be fantastic. All right, so let's take our offering up for this morning. And so if we could do that, and then we'll pray and take a few minutes to grab some more coffee and finish the cake. And then we'll go from there. So I think we're good to go. I think I covered everything. There was something else I was going to mention. And this morning, so we started halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, I guess, this long passage of teaching that Jesus has been doing, and we picked it up partway through chapter 6, and we looked a couple weeks ago at things to love, and last week we looked at things to worry about, so we've settled that once and for all. And so today we want to look at things to judge, and you know, that's always a burning question as well, and so we want to look at that. And just saying, Jesus invites us with a wide open door, wide open arms, wide open heart invitation to join him in community. The holy fellowship community of Father, Son, and Spirit, where there is an unequaled, uninterrupted light, harmony, love, and peace. As our Adam-impacted nature is more attuned to darkness, chaos, hatred, and discord, Jesus shines into our dark, using simple, easy-to-understand words and images. Jesus says, you know, if we want to see the kingdom, we have to be like little children. He's aware that we don't have massive ability to understand big, deep, mysterious things of the eternal Godhead. And so when he's teaching, he always is not dumbing it down. He's just like talking to children. And it's like, it's more important that you understand what I'm saying than I impress you with the big words I use. And so that's, I think, what Jesus does always. And certainly to the crowd that's listening to him on this hillside, he really wants them to understand. And so he doesn't go lofty. I think he just stays very simple. And at times, even as we looked last week, almost playful and fun. And so he does a little bit of that this week as well. And so I want to look in Matthew chapter 7, the first six verses, and we'll just take it little by little. My first point here is, you ever heard as a parent or a parent say something like, hot, hot, Bernie, Bernie, little fingers? And how often does that work? They're reaching for something hot, and do they stop immediately? Or do they wait till you're not looking so they can find out what hot really means? And most of us are in the second category, where we have figured out what hot means. Oh, that's what Bernie Little Fingers means. Ouch. Okay, let's try not to do that. I was going to heat up a potato and have us pass it around this morning, you know, hot potato and all that, but I thought that was a little much. But Jesus talks in the first two verses here, and he says, he starts off with a very simple instruction: do not judge. It doesn't get any easier than that, I guess. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, but these three little words, do not judge, you really do have to ask yourself the question, does Jesus really know who he's talking to? We all have Adam's nature. What's one of the simplest, one of the easiest, most common things we do? We judge. We judge everything, don't we? And people, and circumstances, and things that take place in our world, near and far. We judge them. I mean, it's automatic. It's in our nature to do that. It's in the Adam nature, the fallen, sinful nature, and we judge. Jesus says, do not judge. And then he says, because if you do, you know, what goes around comes around, and you're going to be judged by that same type of judgment, and in the same measure that you do it, it's also going to be measured back to you in judgment. And I had a hard time with these verses for a while because it just seems like, wow, you know, God sounds really harsh here. He's like, he's really gonna get us if we do something like this. And I think there's an aspect of which we're judged when we judge, because we open a door to the enemy. We're doing something that God has said, don't do this, like hot, hot, you're going to get burned. And when we do it, we allow the enemy in, and the enemy has access now. And then he says, oh, great. So you're going to enter into this? Great. I will make sure that things come back on you similar to the way you judge other people. And so I think it opens the door, that sinful activity of judging opens the door to the enemy, and he just comes in, just walks right in, and he sets up shop, and he starts messing with us. And so the judging, though, is a hard thing to avoid, because everybody and everything is subject to that. We read an article. We watch a television show. We read a book. And however persuasive the presenter is, we can really have a strong emotional reaction to whatever is being presented, even though it may not be totally balanced. Have you ever been incensed watching something on a report that comes on television, or you read an article, you hear somebody on the radio, and it just really, they're angry, and it makes you angry because they convince you in a very short period of time that they're right, they've been wronged, and this is the way the situation really is. And then a little while later you realize, oh, there's the other side of the story that we weren't aware of. And so, but we quickly judge, we quickly find fault with people who are not like us, who don't talk like us, who don't have the same cultural values that we do, that are strange from ours. We certainly judge the whole political process and the us and them and the enemies that we have and all of that, and all the international things that we hear about. We make judgments. We decide on who's right, who's wrong, who's innocent, who's guilty. And Jesus just says to his children that are listening to him, don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Don't fall into judgmentalism. Don't be those who are constantly judging and finding fault and being critical. Because the more we do it, do you ever know the people who are always critical and always finding fault, and they're always the downers, they're always the people you don't really want to be around? And I think part of their negativity is this whole thing of the way they judge, it comes back on them, and they become these judgmental people that you just want to flee. You know, they start up and you're just like, ugh, here we go again. And so I think part of that is it destroys us, because we enter into this thing where we criticize and find fault with others without really knowing the whole story. And so Jesus just starts off here in this passage, and he just says, do not judge. And doesn't really give many exceptions on this. He just says, don't do it. Just avoid it like the plague, and we'll be good to go. And so it's an instruction, and I think we get burned when we enter into it, when we become those judgmental people, when we're always finding fault and always criticizing. And then it infects us, and then, of course, it infects everybody around us because they're listening to us. So simple thing, don't do it, then we won't get our little fingers burned. Number two, Jesus goes on in verses 3 through 5, and I've called this the theological implications of forest products. So let's read verses 3 through 5. He says, why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what Jesus was doing here, he's taking an example from their day, builders from the day, and they would use wooden beams and timbers and planks and whatever. But the builders, there was a common workplace problem, and they would make a mistake, and you know, so many of these builders had this problem, and they would end up getting an 8-foot long plank stuck in their eye. And they would go around for days with this big, long piece of wood sticking out of their eye, banging into everything, making a nuisance, really messing things up. But they were way too proud, as builders can sometimes be, So they didn't want to admit that they'd made a mistake and got a plank stuck in their eye. And so Jesus was really introducing this thing and saying, you know, after a while they start realizing this is really painful, there's something really wrong with an eye, but they don't want to admit that it's there, so they really look at other people and they go, you know, you've got a problem in your eye, and so I'm going to help you get this out. And although it's pretty dangerous when you have this plank sticking out of your eye, because if you approach the other person, you're more likely to do more damage than good. And of course, that's all ridiculous. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is just saying, you know, to fill out a little bit about the don't judge. He's just like, we're more apt to have a much larger problem ourselves than anybody we judge. And quite often, the thing that most upsets us about other people and their positions and all of that, what really upsets us is it's too close to our own. The same type of problem exists in us, and it drives us crazy that it's there, but we, just like the builders who refuse to see the plank in their eye, we don't see that. We're blinded to our own weaknesses, our own tendencies, and so, it drives us crazy to see it in other people. And so the thing that really gets us going the most is when we see our own weaknesses in other people, and we are going to dig that speck of sawdust out of their eye if it's the last thing we do, because it's driving me crazy. And Jesus says, well, if you would just take care of your own issues and get that plank out of your eye, you would see more clearly that probably the problem that your brother has is really not quite as serious as you're building it up to be. And so he's just using an illustration and just using extreme hyperbole, exaggeration, to say how ridiculous this is, that this is not our position. We're not to judge. We're in no position to judge. We don't even know what we're doing. And so he's just saying, well, this is how bad it really looks when you do this. It's like you have this problem and you're going after this tiny little one. And so he says, don't do it, or it's just going to come back and it's really going to hurt you and make it worse. So he calls us hypocrites, and he says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, which will at that point just be a speck and really not be a major life-controlling issue for you, and you'll realize that you've got your own issues, and so we can love and accept one another. And I think when Jesus is doing all this teaching about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like to live in the kingdom of heaven in this community of holy fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's trying to show them how different it is to live in his community. But he understands that we have a tendency toward all these things and the darkness. And so he's trying to make them understand that not only do you not need to do that, you shouldn't do this. And so here's this crazy illustration that he used, which probably brought quite a laugh to his hearers. You know, I mean, just picture somebody walking around with a plank stuck out of their eye, as if, you know, it's like, what? But he's using wild exaggeration to make the point of how ridiculous it is for us in our situation to think about judging somebody else. So he said, you know, let's take care of ourselves and let's see what God is doing in us before we start finding fault with other people. And it would really quiet a lot of fights around the world if we would learn what Jesus has told us here in Matthew chapter 7. And so it's our job to pay attention to what Jesus says. We are his children, and he really is expecting us to pay attention to what he says and give up our hypocritical judgment. And then the third point is about dog food and pig slop. And, you know, this week I did a rather informal survey of some of the moms in our church family about just they could remember back to when their kids were little and all of the things they had to rescue out of their kids' mouths. You know, kids are amazing. You know, whatever they see, the first sense that has to happen is, what does this taste like? And so they're always sticking things in their mouths. And so I just asked the moms to respond back to me, and I got some interesting responses. And so here's the list of things. I don't think it's probably a complete list. Some of them couldn't remember everything. But here are some of the submissions that I got from my survey that kids had tried to put in their mouths and got rescued. Bugs, food dropped on the floor, food that was in the trash, dog food, for the first time ever on a Sunday morning, two entries, boogers, and dog poop. Now we must hurry along. Plants, rocks, sticks, toys, binky with carpet fuzz, dish towels, pencils, safety pins. And then two didn't get rescued, and they actually got swallowed. One was a quarter, verified by an x-ray, and the little guy told the doctor, I ate it with my dinosaur teeth. And the other one is a whole snail, also visible on the x-ray. So why do I give us all these lovely images on a Sunday morning? What is it that children lack? Certainly not curiosity. They lack the discernment between what's good and what's bad. Or maybe more accurately, what's edible and what's not edible. And hasn't pretty much every adult gone, ew, when you look at something going toward a kid's mouth? Like, no! And there's massive lunge to stop that from going in. I related too much to the binky with carpet fuzz, though. That was, oh, that's really nasty. So I'm not really sure what kids do when they get it in there, but maybe they don't respond. So they lack the discernment to know what they can and what they can't or what they should and shouldn't eat or put in their mouths. And so they're like children. And it's a learning thing. It's not because they'll never learn. Well, some parents think their kids will never learn. My mother used to say that to us. But, you know, we do learn. Eventually, we try to get things together. And so Jesus understands that as children, we have a problem with that. And so he uses in this last verse, verse 6, when he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And so these are inappropriate things that people would obviously normally, under normal circumstances, they would avoid. They're not going to be taking something that is sacred and give it as a plaything to a dog. I mean, a dog, you know, I've heard that some dogs really like designer shoes and designer handbags, and they love chewing them till there's nothing left. It's because they lack discernment. They don't know what is cost $400 and what cost $5. And so typically you keep those things out of reach. And so Jesus is using these examples to say, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't leave sacred objects where the dog could maybe get at them and chew them or take them out and bury them or whatever dogs do with things that they find that they're not supposed to touch. And throwing pearls to pigs. I mean, first of all, Jesus is talking to Jews. Jews don't want anything to do with pigs to begin with. And so the imagery of taking a handful of pearls and tossing them on the ground where the pigs are walking around and snuffling and doing all the things that pigs do, I mean, the imagery would have been just like, oh, I can't imagine anything worse than that. You know, throwing pearls on the ground anyway is not a good idea. But before pigs, that's just unthinkable, just unbelievable. Same as the object of the sacred objects being thrown to dogs. And Jesus says, you know, because you better be careful, because they're going to think that anything that gets tossed to them is food. When they find out that they can't eat it, they're going to be angry. All I want is food. Feed me and we're fine, you know. And, you know, it's just like children. They're crawling around on the floor. They see an object. They've got to discover it. The best way for them to discover it is in their mouth, whether it should be there or not, as we discovered. And so Jesus is just saying, we need to be cautious then. This isn't a judgment issue. This is helping in discernment. It would be a real lack of discernment to take precious things and throw them to the dogs or to the pigs. And when he's talking about that, he's not saying it's a judgment, but he says there's a discernment maybe that would be there to say, is this wise? Throughout the 20th century, the church has had, and other centuries as well, I'm sure, but in the 20th century, much of the church has been guilty of doing that very thing, saying everyone that I meet in all times is an object of my evangelistic fervor. And we did a lot of damage because we weren't discerning. We were just going out and saying, everyone needs to know the love of the Father. That's right. But the evangelistic fervor that was going on in the 20th century was, we would start off with something like, if you died tonight, do you know you would be in heaven? And, you know, when we'd be talking about their sinfulness and all of this, instead of waiting and saying, who are these people that you're working in, Holy Spirit, whose hearts are tender toward this very message? Who needs to hear the word of life? But so much of the message, unfortunately, was, you're a desperate sinner, you're going to burn in the fires of hell, all of these things. You know, a really attractive message to somebody who at this point really doesn't care. It's like, what is that person ranting on and on about anyway? And Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus was talking to the crowds and he saw how messed up and sinful and broken and confused they were, what was his reaction? Compassion. His heart was filled with compassion for these people. They know they're in a mess. They know their lives are not working. And so Jesus didn't go, oh good, now they're practically on their last nerve, they can hardly do anything, so I'm going to yell and scream the hell out of these people so they come to me, or else. No. He was quiet. And he's talking to these people here in this passage in Matthew from chapter 5 through chapter 7. He's talking to them like little children, and he's giving them funny little stories to help them see how silly it is, some of the things that they get involved in, because he wants them to understand. And he said, you know, the things of the kingdom of God are precious. So let's not just throw them out there like everybody needs to get them all the time. We need to have Holy Spirit discernment to say, is there an opportunity, instead of forcing someone, backing them against the wall and beating them over the head, the typical example with our 40-pound Bibles. But wait on the Holy Spirit until he opens the door and he shows us, and that we would be constant and we would be hearing him and praying for people. But taking people on as projects, I don't know about you, but I'm not really happy when somebody takes me on as a project. We had one example of this, and we were in the vineyard in Virginia Beach when we first came back from France, and there was a young couple, and we were getting to know them, and we were younger, of course, then too, and no more, but then, and so anyway, they wanted to come over. You know, we kind of set up a time for them to come over and talk and visit and all this other stuff. And so on a Sunday evening, they came over, and it was about 8 o'clock on Sunday evening, and it was just so strange because they showed up and she had a dress and heels. Now, we were normally vineyard people. He had a shirt and tie on. I'm like, okay, I mean, if that's what you want to do, but it seemed a little formal to us. And we were pretty slobbed out at that point on a Sunday night and thinking we're just going to have vineyard people over, so you don't really need to get dressed up fancy. And 20 minutes into our visit, we realized they were recruiting us into their pyramid selling scheme. And we both felt like judging and saying, get out of our house, you infidels. But anyway, so please don't invite me into any pyramid things if you're involved in them, because we're not interested, just for the record. But anyway, we were the projects. They weren't there because they wanted to develop a relationship. They wanted someone else involved in their scheme, so everything we sell, of course, enriches them. And we felt really ripped off and horrible. This wasn't a visit. This wasn't social. This was business. And they were really putting the pressure on until we finally said, you know, you really got the wrong address for this. So nobody wants to be your project. We all want to know the Father's love. We want to know that the Father sent his Son to die for us and to give us life. We all want that. But we don't want to be a project. And so we need to discern. And we don't just need to be throwing information out when people aren't even asking. You know, the worst advice is unsolicited advice, Mark Twain said. And so sometimes telling people what they need to do to get their lives in order is not really well received unless they're asking that very question. So when Jesus says, do not judge, I think he means do not judge. And he uses this wild example of the plank and the sawdust to help us see how silly some of the things are and how destructive they really can be if we start judging other people and finding fault and being critical and entering into rants and all of those things against people. Jesus says, just stay away from that. And then discerning who is the Holy Spirit speaking to and who can we share the love of the Father with. And, you know, again, the same thing, the mantra that we keep going back to, let's be known more for what we're for than what we're against. So let's talk about the love. Let's talk about the fellowship and the community and the eternal life that the Father offers us and forgiveness and grace and the multiple forgivenesses from all our detours and all our foolishness. Because the kingdom is truly good news. That's what the evangel is really supposed to be. The evangelion is supposed to be the good news of the kingdom. It's because it's really good news. And we need to present it in that kind of a way as well. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, just realizing what the Father has done for us, what he's made available to us, the simplicity of this life that he's given us, the judging, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, so stay away. Don't get involved in those kind of arguments that make you angry and make everyone else angry and frustrated, because that's not what I've called you to. I've called you into this community of harmony, love, and peace. And it's a good place to be. And only Jesus offers that. The world can't offer that. And so let's be aware of what Jesus has made available to us this morning as we prepare our hearts for partaking in the Lord's Supper here this morning. So, Father, we confess that we're judgers easily. Our old nature just goes there. And we can find fault, and we can be critical, and we can destroy people with our thinking and with our judgments. So, Father, we ask that you would forgive us. That natural thing in there, that the sinfulness, the brokenness of our Adam and nature. And so, Father, we want to back away from that, and we want to be those who express your love and your forgiveness and your acceptance. That we would invite people by the very lives we lead and the words we say into a wide open space. Not one of new rules and new things to trip people up, but to really invite them into this wonderful life that you've called us to. Could we focus on that? Father, could we understand that you understand our frame, and that's why you've spoken these simple words to us, so that we would understand that we don't need to live there. Father, could the world see our acceptance and not our judgments? Thank you for the invitation that you offer us again today to remind us of the price that was paid to give this precious gift of life to us. And Father, we celebrate you this morning, and we bless you for the life that is ours in you. In Jesus' name. Father, in your presence is a good place to be. And we do find light and harmony and love and peace in this place. Father, help us to know that because you are omnipresent, when we leave this place and go into our week, those things continue to surround us as we see ourselves in you. And those things are unperturbable because they're from you. And so we can live in that place of light and harmony and love and peace. And so we speak to all of those other forces that would seek to destroy that and to disturb that and to perturb that in us. And we would just confess that we're yours this morning because of these symbols that we've just taken of your broken body and your shed blood. You've given us life at the expense of yours. And now we enjoy this resurrected life with you. So Father, help us to, just as we've taken in these elements, could we take in these words we've read this morning and make them ours, and to know that this is your instruction to us, and that we would engage this word, and we would practice it and follow it and have it bear fruit in our lives. So we bless you for this day and for this week. We recognize that you are the author of every event that takes place this week, and that you shower love on your children. So we bless you for that, Father. Send us forth from this place with a sense that we have met with you, and this work that we have done and has been done in us is of lasting quality. And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.